Keep your lamps burning bright, for you are the light of the world. This is a fantastic song, fits the lesson tonight very well, and I appreciate Ken leading that song for us. Tonight, I want you to look at Luke chapter 19. There's going to be a couple verses we'll launch off from there. Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Working our way up to that, we see that Jesus is out with the multitudes, and he sees this rich tax collector up in a tree. His name's Zacchaeus. And I think we're all familiar with that account in the scriptures. And Jesus, he says to him, make haste, come down from there, for today I must stay at your house. Make haste means hurry up, get going. And so he came down and he joyfully received Jesus. And all the onlookers, well, you know what they were doing? They were complaining. They're complaining because Jesus went into the house of a man who, and get this, was a sinner. Wow. That means he could come to my house. I think you all understand that. But while he's in the house, he says to Zacchaeus, and this is great, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's a theme there. Those words Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You think that, you know, question that we want to consider tonight, the things that we want to go through, who are the lost? Because, you know, when he was there and the people complained because Jesus went in and sat with a sinner, that doesn't necessarily mean lost. If Jesus is among us now, wherever two or more are gathered, there also will I be. So who is the sinner? Who are the lost? That's what we want to ask here today. And I'm going to fix this real quick. Well, no, I can't do it quick. I should have looked at my screen. Hopefully you'll be able to get through that with me. Who are the lost? And something's going to be written over there. The definition of lost is what's underneath that word lost. And the bottom line is all of humanity who are without Christ are the lost. Right? Romans 3 and 23. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't say just those people who complained about Jesus being with a sinner. It says for all. There's nothing to discuss there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's who the lost are. Isaiah 53 and 6, we've all are like sheep and we've all gone astray. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. When we think about that, you know, we're not alone. We're not alone. Also, when we ask the question, who are the lost, we think about the people who are spiritually blind. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're talking about those whose minds were, by the God of this age, blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, God's word, of the glory of Christ, the image of God should shine on them. And so the people who are spiritually blind are people who are blinded by the god of this world. And that happens in many, many different ways. It happens through an affinity for the rich, affinity for the Hollywood sect of people, an affinity for worldliness. We're blinded by things that get in between us and God. We could call them idols. The god of this world is really, really good at blinding people so that they can't see the image of God. They can't have the light of Christ shine on them. We had a lesson on one Sunday evening not too long ago that had to do with cognitive dissonance, and that's the devil's best tool. He gets people going in a certain direction, and they're going to, no matter what truth is revealed to them, they're going to dig in with both feet and avoid changing their mind, even though the truth is overwhelming. That's the god of this world. He's done that. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, there were those who were alienated from Christ. Right? They were without Christ. They were those who were being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers, if you will, to the covenant promise. They had no hope. They were without God. And those people still exist today. In the Jewish community, they are the multitude because they still refuse to accept Messiah, Jesus. And in the rest of the world, it's the same kind of thing. The people that are without hope, without God in the world because of the devil. Because he's just been able to convince them that they're right and this is wrong. Next thing we want to consider is the condition of the lost. I hope you can recognize that through the whole there, but literally it says the condition of the lost. This worked really well at home. The people that are in the condition of, they are the people who are walking in darkness. Literally. Isaiah chapter 43 in that verse 8. Okay? This is Isaiah, he's describing the people who physically have eyes, okay? We're not talking about somebody that's blind but they have eyes. We're talking about people who have eyes but they can't see. They are spiritually unable to see. They're unable to perceive. The Lord says, bring them out. Bring this people out that have eyes. And the deaf who have ears. He's not talking about physically blind and physically deaf. He's talking about people who have ears to hear, eyes to see. That should remind us of something that Jesus talked about. Remember that? Seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. This is the kind of people today that are so ingrained in their religion. I had been studying with a family, really had a lot of hope and promise, had a difference of opinion, if you will, about rap Christian music. And that was the last time we studied. The devil uses that to divide. And he causes people to be unable to accept and perceive the truth. And so, this family, when I talked to him the last time and talked to him about coming here, worship with us, he said, we have our own church service at home, which they do. It's their own form of religion. And I still have hope that he'll come and listen some more, but the idea of just not being able to quite understand all the scriptures that we had discussed with them earlier about different churches, different belief systems, different ways to approach God and how people have their own form of religion, how they come to Jesus and honor Him with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. The devil just, that goes right over their head. Because they're not really hearing. They had eyes, they had ears, but they weren't seeing and they weren't hearing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, there's something having to do with ignorance. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. And that's what Jesus or God, Isaiah, they're all talking about the same kind of blindness. It's blindness of the heart. It's that heart that cannot receive the Word of God. Luke chapter 8. So, another way is people who are without hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. These are people that the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Yes, you sorrow as others do who have no hope. And, you know, he's of course talking about people who are grieving over the lost, the dead, and they feel like there's no resurrection, there's no life after death, and they have no hope. They just totally lost their friends, their loved ones. And Paul says, no, I don't want you to do that. But that's what people do. People who are literally dead in their own sins. And they have no hope. It was Job himself who asked for, what does hope of the godless person have? What kind of hope does the godless person have when he's cut off? For God takes away his life. That's Job chapter 27. I think that's the Christian Standard translation. What kind of hope does a person have without God? And the bottom line is, they don't. Also, when we ask the question, you know, what's the condition of the lost? Those who are under sin's power. James chapter 1 verse 15. Actually, I think it's verse 14. And James says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And so when we think about the condition of the lost, they're under sin's power. They're under these desires, whether they be fleshly desires or desires for idolistic kinds of things. That's not a desire for God. And as a result, they are those who are in the condition of being lost. Romans 6 and verse 23, we all know that sin is a spiritual form of death, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's the condition of the lost. Next, we want to look at consider a couple spiritual examples here. And all of these examples are from Jesus, and of course there's many, many examples, but we think about this in Luke chapter 15. It's just a couple of pages over. Verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 15. We think of the lost sheep. Say, what happened here? What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Why was the sheep lost? right? That sheep, it wasn't stolen. It was lost. And it was lost because it wandered away from the flock. That happens in the church today. It happened in the church back in the first, second, third century and so on. That people come to Christ, they obey the gospel, and then they wander out into the world and they get caught up in the things of the world and they become lost. And so, there's one example. Lost because they wandered away. Literally, wandering here is wandering away from God. The Jewish people who Jesus came at first to seek and save wandered away from God more than once. Lost by worldliness. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Right? What profit is it to a man who gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Why was that person lost? They're lost because of greed for things of the world, because of desire for worldliness, not because of any spiritual issue, not because of any eternal thing. They were lost because they were so caught up in the world, they just didn't have time for God. And their desire was for the riches of the world. That's one of the problems with the heart in Luke chapter 8. When he talks about the different types of hearts, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, destroy that heart. Another example that Jesus gave is the lost son, which we're all familiar with, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. We won't read all that. I think we understand it well enough. The man had two sons, and one son he told him to, it says in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to him in his livelihood. And not many days after that, the young son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. There wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And we realize that that person, that boy, that son, was lost to his father because of rebellion. He wanted what he deserved, and he didn't want to stay and work with the family and so on. And the other brother, of course, he stayed and didn't receive what his rebellious brother received. But that's how he became lost. He became that prodigal son through his rebellion. And so those are just a couple examples. And there are others. Like I said, we wouldn't want to go through too many, but you get the point here. Now, let's talk about God's heart toward the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Again, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God makes a really big deal over those who repent. Think about this. God left heaven to come down to seek that which was lost. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, right? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is talking about God taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. This was God. What kind of heart does he have? He literally left heaven in the form of his son, came down, dwelt among men, was hated, spit upon, ridiculed. His heart was the driving factor in your salvation, my salvation, and anybody's salvation. And he loves the lost. We need to be like that. We'll talk about that in a second. So he does love the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, God demonstrated his love, his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's real, powerful love. And so when we think about God's heart towards the lost, we realize how much he loves us. There needs to be reciprocation that we love him in the same manner. We love him back. But we can never love as deeply, as purely, as righteously, holy as God does. And another thing that shows us his heart is his long suffering. We're told by the scriptures, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's long suffering. You know, why doesn't God come down now and end all this today? Well, if that's what that question's been asked for centuries, and I'm thankful that it wasn't answered centuries ago by God coming down and putting an end to it, because if that had happened, I wouldn't be here today. He's long-suffering. He has a plan to save as many possible people as is possible, and his plan is a long-suffering plan. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth, and he wants people to be in heaven among that multitude we read about in Revelation that can't be numbered. And that happens because of his desire that all people be saved. So, we've considered tonight so far, we've examined the definition of the lost. We've considered the condition of the lost. We looked at some examples of who the lost are and a fraction of what God's heart is like toward the lost. And so now we ask something else. What's our responsibility when it comes to the lost? As believers, what is our responsibility concerning the lost among us? So the believer's responsibility starts when we understand God reaches out to the lost. So we must reach out to the lost. Go and reach out. That was the command. We all know the Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He said, go out into all the world, make disciples of men, baptizing them into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe whatever I commanded you. That is our responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. Not the deacon's responsibility, it's our responsibility. And if we do that the way God wants us to, we would see fruit at some point. And we know Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, he says, go out into all the world. He preached to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We also need to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 18, right, the apostles are being spoken to by Jesus. And he says to them, you shall receive power of the Holy Spirit. It will come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So he told them that. And at the same time, they're supposed to teach us to be like them, to go and do whatever he commanded them. You think of that. 1 Thessalonians, turn over there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This was just a great text. The first time I ever read it, I loved it. Paul speaking to the church of the Thessalonians. And he says in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." In other words, it wasn't an easy road. And then verse 7, "So that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that," listen, "so that we do not need to say anything." That's the kind of responsibility we have. You know, what we tend to do is, well, Dave's out there doing that, and Randy's out there doing that, or Sharon's out there doing that, or so-and-so's out there doing that. That's their thing. That's not my responsibility. Listen to me. It is your responsibility. Right? "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples in all of Macedonia, all of Bedford, all of Middlefield, all of Solon, so much that your faith has gone out so much that we do not need to say anything." And so that's our responsibility. And also we need to show compassion. Right? You think about the definition of compassion. Compassion is a deep awareness of another person's suffering combined with a strong desire to alleviate it. That's compassion. It's not the same as you know, having emotional contact with people. It's a desire to help. And in the sense of the lost, we do that. Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep with no shepherd. That's from, right? That's Jesus, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Ephesians chapter 4 and 32, "And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." Ephesians 4:32. Right? "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." All necessary for us to have compassion. And of course, because Jesus did these things, we need to imitate Jesus. Ephesians 5 and 1, pretty simple, be imitators of God as dear children, Paul said. And then in verse 2, he says, walk in love, right? As Christ also has loved us and has given him of himself to us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet, to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's what we have a responsibility to be. We need to imitate God and we need to walk in love as Christ loved us. And this is really good. We need, our responsibility is to pray over every soul. You know, when somebody obeys the gospel, we should be all over them. All over them. They shouldn't be able to walk out this door without getting a hug and a holy kiss. Because it's a big deal. We read Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. "And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who just persons who need no repentance." All that rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. Just imagine that. We've studied a little bit in Revelation. We understand there's the images of what's going on in heaven in our future. And just imagine the multitudes that are rejoicing because one person in this world obeyed the gospel. We need to be the same way. So there you have it. The lesson is yours. We just, you know, a couple little points. What we've learned tonight. Number one, that the lost who are separated from God are important to God. Jesus came specifically to find and to seek and to save that which was lost. The church is called, that's us, by the way, to do the exact same thing. We're to have the heart of God towards the lost. So we must seek out the lost among us and be witnesses to the lost among us. We must seek out the lost among us and have compassion for the lostness of their soul. And we accomplish that by being imitators of God's children, imitators of the apostles who imitate Christ and the early saints. We also accomplish that by walking in the same love that Jesus and the others walked in when they worked the works of God. And we rejoice over every single soul, every sinner like me, who obeyed the gospel in obedient faith in Jesus Christ. And so, truly, every soul, when a soul becomes Christ's, there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. Do you have a need this night? Whether that need is to obey the gospel, or whether that need is to repent of sin, there'll be great joy in heaven if you do either one. And so that's a simple, straightforward invitation. We know that we must be in Christ, and we know that we must remain in Christ, faithful and true until death. So we have a song of invitation, 829, prepare to meet thy God. Have you done that? Are you doing that? And if not, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
So why will you